It is new, and I think that's, you know, that's part of the issue with everything. Anything new, which is unfamiliar, you know, there's a familiarity with the old, even if the old, you know, is no longer really functioning very well. It's still familiar, and I think a lot of people, you know, just need to realize. And God's going to give people a bit of a nudge coming, you know, this year. There's going to be a nudge to say, I'm not in this anymore. So here's your choice. You know, I'm not exactly looking forward to that, but you know, you know, I'm just sort of looking back over the things God said to me last year, and you know, it was, I'm just realizing the severity of it in one sense, or the seriousness of it. Just yeah, there's a challenge coming, and you know, and we've got to be ready, you know, but you know, it's not that God is going to do anything bad. He's just calling people to something better, you know, and that which was old, he's no longer going to be involved in. You know, that's the thing. He's going to leave it. You know, there are times in the past he's left. He has to move. You know, when the pillar of cloud and fire moves, if you don't go with it, he's not there anymore. And that really, I think, the implications are when God moves, if you don't move with him, well, you're going to get left behind one way or another. You know, it's just, there's a generation that's coming to that point, you know, that have, to a large degree, missed the point of what he was calling them into to the last generation. And those that have embraced it now are looking to move into it, and there are still a whole load of people who are still not going for it yet, you know. Now some will and some won't, and we just have to move on, really. Okay, I mean, but it's some of the things that God said. Yeah, I have to try and interpret the sentiment behind it, because it can seem to be really, really harsh, and actually it isn't, you know, because it's an understanding of what judgment is. You know, judgment isn't punishment. It's just a verdict, a decision to say, I've looked at this and here's my verdict, here's my decision. So I've looked at the state of the religious institution and here's my verdict. You know, it's not, well, I'm going to punish it, I'm going to do bad things to it, I'm just going to pass verdict. And I think it's people who tend to look at judgment as being such a negative thing. Why? It doesn't have to be negative. It can be a very positive thing, because God judges to life, not to death. It's just an opportunity to pursue life. When God says, here's life, choose. You know, don't choose to stay where you are, choose to come into life. You know, but you know, there's a whole host of stuff going on around a misunderstanding of judgment and what judgment really is, because we're going to have to learn to judge. You know, the judicial protocol of heaven and the kingdom is about making judgments, but those judgments are, again, all about bringing people into something more flowing in the life of God, you know. And yeah, we're going to have to learn how to administer the kingdom and how to do that. But the whole purpose is to, God wants none to perish, you know, he wants none of his creations to perish. So we have to learn to understand how that functions, and I think, you know, it's going to be a learning curve, you know, to embrace it and to realize what our responsibility is in it. But if we know in relationship the heart of God and we know God, then when he says certain things, we know he doesn't mean what will be interpreted that he means. We know, because we know God, you know. So when God says certain things, we know it must be out of love, because God is love. You know, and that is such a strong key to understanding that it's the kindness of God that draws us to repentance. You know, everything about God's wrath has already been dealt with. It's just people now choose which path they follow, and their choices have consequences. you know, if you choose to follow a path of sin, that gives access to the enemy to your life to bring the consequences of that sin onto your life. It's not God bringing those consequences, it's the choices we make, because Jesus has already dealt with all the consequences for sin. He took it all on the cross for every single body that ever has existed. So there is none of that left. It's God is just, he gives people an opportunity to choose. And if people choose to follow a path which isn't his path, they're choosing the destination that that path goes. God didn't send them there. You know, there's a whole, I just think there's such a misunderstanding of the nature of God that then God gets such a bad press, and most of it comes through the church. You know, unfortunately, you know, it's the church's way of presenting God as this killjoy who wants to spoil our fun, and he wants to bring bad things, and if we don't do it right, he's going to bring bad things on us. I mean, that isn't the God that I know. You know, that is not the God that I've met face to face and experienced. You know, I'm not saying he doesn't discipline us, but discipline is just correction to get us back into more of what he wants to give us. It's not punishment. You know, even discipline, the word discipline does not mean punishment. Judgment, discipline, they're not punishment. And we need to understand it's our own choices that bring the consequences. It's not God saying, right, I'm going to come with this big stick and I'm going to really give you a good hit because you made this mistake and you got it wrong. God doesn't do that. The enemy will try and convince us that God does that, because the enemy obviously wants God to be painted in a bad light. But God is a God of love. You know, I'm not saying there aren't consequences. It's just that God doesn't bring them on us to punish us. That's not how God does it. Sometimes there is pressure. Sometimes we feel like between a rock and a hard place, because that pressure is to cause us to seek him and to find him. You know, but, you know, I think we're in this place that what's coming in this coming year, you know, is going to be a huge challenge, and we must make sure that we're representing God in the right way. You know, because I mean, I have a whole host of prophetic things that God has spoken to me, which I'm like, do I release this? Do I not release it? Do I release this with a caveat that explains, look, this is what God's saying here, or not? And I'm like, okay, I need to test it on some people here first to see, okay, how are you going to interpret this? You know, but God's whole purpose in what he's doing is to encourage us to cross over. You know, and that's what he's wanting us to do, to enter into this, into the new, you know, to embrace it and to receive the blessing of it and, yeah, the responsibility of it. But, you know, it's his desire that we find him. Not that we don't, you know. And so, you know, I know that there's some stuff coming that we're going to have to be ready for. And, you know, I want to see as many people ready as possible, really. But there we go. Anyway.
Yeah, anytime, you know, God chooses to do something new, it's always, I guess, really makes us see where our trust and our faith really is, because yeah, it's going into those new things where, you know, you're not really comfortable, and comfort is unfortunately one of those things that we all kind of seek, you know, at some conscious level or another. You know, comforts, at least for me, tends to be a default.
Yeah, because that's really what Adam and Eve were offered by the enemy, wasn't it? An easy, do this in this way, and it'll be easy, you know. And you know, nothing could be really further from the truth. But that's the way it gets presented, anyway. So, yeah. So, in where we are, has anyone got anything they want to share or talk about? I know last time we talked about doing some court cases stuff. Unfortunately, Mike's not here today, is he? And he was the one who wanted to do it. So, but In terms of, you know, the mandates, has anyone felt God has given them mandates for this year, that they're clear on, you know, what God has said, that, or are we sort of looking for what God is saying? You know, where do people feel?
Good morning, Mike.
Hiya.
I'm sorry I'm late. I'm on the road down in Southern Oregon, and
all right, okay.
I'm kind of, I'm going to be running maybe a little early, but I wanted to check in and say hello to you.
Fine, that's great. It's good to see you.
Doing some meetings down in Southern Oregon. I'm about 500 miles away from my home.
Oh, right. Okay.
So, awesome. Had a great weekend. By the way, Happy New Year.
Yep, same to you.
15 years since Y2K. Can you imagine that?
Yep.
In other words, God's still got some history for us ahead of us.
Absolutely, and we get to write it. That's the great thing.
That's right.
It's not set in stone. It's available for us there to bring it, bring God's purposes about.
I had an interesting encounter the last day of the year, a prophetic encounter, and God laid out my year, 12 months worth, a month at a time. So I'm pretty excited about some of the prophetic word he's given me.
Awesome.
And I'm just a little snippet of it. He's going to, each month, there's going to be a new key that he's going to give me, a key and a miracle. And each month there's going to be a different angel come and deliver that. So I have this first one came, and he's going to spend all month with me. So it's an interesting time for me right now to, and the prophetic word said I could ask any questions I want. So I'm having a good time.
Awesome. And that's great. Yeah, really, really good.
And it's going to be an exciting, going to be. By the way, I told the angel, I said, until you tell me your name, I'm going to call you January. Is that okay, Mike? I guess I can do that.
Yeah, very good, very good. Yeah, but it's great because it's showing, you know, these are the types of things that God is doing. This is the whole new order of things.
Yeah.
Engagement in the Word of God, the prophetic Word, which is experiential and will be with his ministering spirits and with the keys and the different things that are opening up, you know, that it's just really good illustration of the type of things that God is wanting to do if we pursue it, you know. But you've got to go and pursue that every month now with the expectation, hey, is this angel? And you know, it's a serious thing. You know, you've been given 12 months worth of opportunity and 12, you know, what are those 12 keys going to open? You know,
I know.
What revelation is there going to be? You know, it's like, it's an exciting thing.
I just wanted to tell you that I've, the journey I've been on, you're part of that because of how God opens each door. And I've been picking at this a long time, but through Mike and two or three other people in the last year or two, but this last few months especially, that has really opened up some, a whole new door for me. And I just wanted to tell you I appreciate that. And last night, this weekend, I'm with a pastor and his wife, and this young woman is taken on trips all the time. And because of our interchange in the last few months especially, I was able to sit with her and encourage her that she could trigger these things instead of just wait for them. And she said, well, I don't want to, you know, that I don't think I can just do it anytime I want. I said, well, you prophesy when you want. Mm-hmm. You do all the other gifts. You exercise those. I said, you need to just push in this. God's got something for you. So because of our conversation and because of being with you, I was able to do that, and I appreciate that.
Awesome. Excellent. Yeah, that's very good. Yeah. And that's probably, again, this whole understanding of that this is that it is our responsibility to engage. You know, that, mm-hmm. that's God's given us the freedom to do it. And that, again, you know, is one of those things that some people still struggle with. Well, is it right? You know, yeah, we've been invited to come up here, you know, and engage, and let's accept the invitation. Let's keep going with it. You know, so I think it's great that others are, you know, are coming across those that can help. And I think that's the exciting thing. The more and more people who are embracing this, God is going to bring people across their paths who they will be able to support in the process and encourage and just open those little snippets and little gold nuggets of like, yeah, you can do this, because that will change that person's life. You know, because it will, you know, it will enable them to begin to take their place of sonship and to pursue it, which is awesome. You know, so I think that's, yeah, really great. Awesome. Yeah, very good. So, how's things with you, Kristen? Have you
Hello.
Good stuff?
Yes, always good stuff. How are you doing?
Yeah, good, thanks.
It's interesting how it seems to, when I come and join in on these meetings, I always seem to come from a point of being a little bit overwhelmed or undone, and I don't think that's really going to end, is it?
No, definitely not.
I just, sometimes the vastness of the hugeness, you know, just is interesting. But yeah, I was glad for David's comments and asking you about the new year, and I was happy that George shared some of his too. So it was different to come into the new year from a different perspective. That was really different, and how God communicated that. That was good. I'm going to go back, George, now and ask God. I go, well, he got a little bit more directions than me. Can I have some? Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah.
But it was... Yeah. It was amazing. I have a little bit, I'd love to open it up a little bit. Maybe you can help me with, again, the cloud of witnesses and heaven interrupting your life and your meetings. Can you unpack a little bit of their... Because we're living on Earth, we have legislation here, and they are coming into relationship with us to because we have the legislation. And I would like a little bit more understanding or direction to where to get the understanding of that relationship.
Okay.
You know, what their responsibility is in coming into relationship with us.
Yeah. Okay. I mean, I think this year the there will be a huge increase in legislation. You know, that's what God has been saying to me. You know, you have to learn to legislate. You have to learn to begin to do the court proceedings and begin to legislate and take responsibility for, hey, my own life for a start. You know, that's where it starts. But then for my immediate family, my sphere of influence, my church, you know, region, whatever. Now, I think the cloud of witnesses, you know, they surround us. You know, I think that's what it, you know, they're a cloud that surrounds us. I think I used to read it when I was years ago as a crowd, really. This crowd of witnesses. But actually, no, it doesn't say crowd. It says cloud. Yeah, and they were the cloud that welcomed Jesus into the realms of heaven, and they're the cloud that's going to come back with him. And so that cloud is connected to our dimension. So they are around. They're in a spiritual dimension, but it's around and connected to this. As well as being in the realm of heaven, they are also in our dimension, if you like, but unseen. And they some are assigned. There's the court of the upright, or the men in white linen there. They there is assignments that they have been given. I mean, we were assigned 12 specifically that related to us, and you know, I've encouraged people to go and to engage with them because I saw one behind each person of our council of 12. And they were assigned. You know, I just went to the court of the upright, and there was these 12 thrones, and they had mantles and torches in front of the thrones, and it was like, oh, okay. And it's like some I knew they were. It wasn't sort of a physical recognition, but I knew. And then they started showing up when we gathered, you know, in our council of 12. Now, some, they recognize in our mandates that which is a fulfillment of theirs. Because if you look at Hebrews 11, and you look at the sort of list of the heroes of the faith, if you like, most of them died without fulfillment. So they're still looking for the fulfillment. You know, it's like Abraham saw Jesus' day and was glad. Many of these guys looked into the future and they saw, you know, prophetically. And so they're looking for the fulfillment. And even those who, you know, have passed in the last generation or the last few generations, they are looking for fulfillment because they died without seeing Jesus return, without seeing the kingdom of God fill the earth, without seeing the glory of God fill the earth in the way in which some of them knew was coming. And so they're looking to invest, if you like, their experience into people who are willing to embrace and take on that mandate. Hence, you know, some of them release their mantles to others. And, you know, you have that in history, obviously, the precedent being, you know, Elijah and Elisha. But you have stories of Reinhard Bonnke meeting with George Jeffreys. And the day before George Jeffreys died, he gave him his mantle, you know. I think Benny Hinn and Catherine Coleman. I think there are sort of stories where you sort of, there's connections between generations so that things will be passed on. Because unfortunately, many of them didn't know how to pass it on in a discipleship manner. Because many of those people, they were it. And so it all centered around them as a one-person ministry rather than actually equipping and passing the baton to the next generation. And many didn't pass the baton. And I think they're now realizing there is a baton to pass, and they're looking for those that they can invest in. And there's a sense where they trade their mantles, mandates, experience, revelation, they trade it into those that they recognize that will carry the same authorization and have the same vision and calling. And so that they want to be involved. You know, and when they see things, certain ones see things going on, they turn up. You know, obviously most people aren't aware of it. You know, some people, obviously, it's like, you know, when you start talking about some of these things, they're like, oh, you're talking about necromancy and this stuff. Yeah, they're alive. They're not dead. You know, their bodies may be in the ground and in the grave, but their spirits are alive. You know, they are part of the church. You know, there is only one, in a sense, church made up of that on earth and in heaven, all together, being of one order. You know, so I think there's that recognition that they want to help us. You know, I've personally engaged quite a number of them in different ways. You know, Enoch particularly, Jacob was a very significant set of encounters I had, which changed the order of direction of the things I was doing. I mean, it was just so real, it made a real impression on me and changed things. Others in that way. And I think we have to be realizing that this is God's agenda. You know, God said that we were surrounded by that cloud of witnesses. You know, and yes, there's a sense where they cheer us on and they're giving, and you, sometimes you, I hear that in heaven, and others do. They hear clapping, applause, when people get it. You know, it's almost like, oh, at last, some people are getting it, because they're not limited now by what they were limited before, you know. So they're in, they have an understanding of the bigger picture that some of them didn't have then. So they're now able to support and help us. I've encouraged people here to pursue engaging those that they have a connection to in our particular mandate. And a number of people have, and they've read books about them, as well as looking to meet with them. Because it's not just, there's the whole thing of the wine room, where you can drink the wine of the testimony of people's lives, and you can have revelation of it, which is good. But you can also meet with them and talk to them, you know. So there are various ways in which you can engage and learn. You know, so, I mean, when I met Enoch, Enoch told me to go and read the book about him, you know. So I'm like, oh, okay. I read it. I thought, this is real hard, heavy going, you know. But because he asked me to do it, I persevered and drew some revelation out of it. And same with Jacob. It's like, yeah, go and read this about me, you know. And some of it was great. I mean, some of it with Jacob was just really interesting. You know, I met him, he was digging a hole, you know. And it's like, first of all, it's like, I didn't want to, stupid, why are you digging a hole? Yeah, but in the end, it was like, well, he carried on digging this hole. So it's like, okay, well, what are you doing? And it's like, well, you know, it's like, this is a well. So I'm like, go and find out about my well. And I'm like, I don't think you dug a well. Where did you dig a well? You know, and I'm like, okay, so I'm going to go and find out. And it's like, well, Abraham dug a well, and I know Isaac redug those wells and dug new wells. I couldn't find anywhere where Jacob dug a well in reading in Genesis. But then I was, you know, then it came to me, okay, oh yeah, there was the well with a Samaritan woman was the well of Sychar, which was Jacob's well, mm-hmm. which was a whole revelation about how the gospel and how the well was now open for people who were everybody effectively to drink and to engage. And Jacob had a part in that. It was he was showing me something, the significance where Jesus reclaimed Jacob's well and brought it into a new order. You know, well, that, you know, those were sort of some things were quite cryptic. It was like I had to go and find out. It wasn't just like, oh, well, they're going to tell me everything. They gave me things that would cause me to go and find things out, and then the revelation would come. Now, sometimes I ask specific things, you know, and I sometimes get some specific answers, and sometimes I get answers which cause me to go and search things out. You know, because it's not about making it simple. It's about entering into a process so that we would learn to understand our identity, our authority, and begin to legislate. Because, you know, yes, we have authority here, but it's only that which mirrors the authority that we've taken in the realm of heaven. So if we're not functioning in authority there, our function here is going to be pretty limited. And I think that's really what we're being encouraged to do, to engage in the realms of heaven where our authority is manifested and where we're recognized by these people and by the angels and by, you know, different chancellors and things. They recognize when we begin to occupy our positions of government, and that's really when they want to get involved. They want us to take the positions of governmental authority, and then that means we can begin to legislate in a totally different way, you know. And I just think, you know, this year legislation is going to be a key factor of understanding our authority and how we administer it and how we bring legislative order. And there'll be different levels of that. You know, there'll be levels in our own life, and there'll be levels which, you know, within our church settings. But, you know, for some people, they're being called to engage in higher levels of government, you know, in chancellorship. And, you know, and I know God's calling people to the whole Galactic Council thing and what that functions in. You know, no one's going to just jump into that without first knowing how to begin to legislate around our own lives. But, you know, those things are there. You know, it's like Jesus encouraged the disciples to start in Jerusalem and, you know, then Judea, Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. There was always an ever-increasing sense of government, and it is for us. You know, yeah, we learn in terms of lordship and then kingship and sonship. There's a process, you know, and there are other functions along the way, which I think the men in white linen and sort of angels that are assigned to our mountain, you know, the angel that's assigned to our throne is a really good source of understanding. Wisdom is another really good source of understanding. You know, I really believe that some of these places are where we need to go. You know, and there's a mixture of different things we get from different. It's not just one thing. There's different ways of engaging, and sometimes there'll be a seasons where the men in white linen will be prominent. Sometimes there'll be seasons where wisdom is where we're drawn. You know, I mean, we had a lady here who started coming to some of our meetings, and she began to see angels, and she's quite artistic, so she began to paint them, you know, and she saw one angel, and she painted it, and she gave it to me and said, I saw this angel, and this angel had seven things for you. So I said, what are they? So, well, I can't. I said, well, do you know what they are? I said, well, yeah. So, well, write them down. She said, well, I don't understand them. I said, you don't need to understand. Just write them down. You know, so I get these seven things. I'm like, okay, I need to find, where is this angel? Where am I going to engage? So I went to wisdom, and I said, okay, I need to engage. What are these seven things? What is it about? And so she introduced me to the angel, and the angel was called Prudence. And then I suddenly remembered, yeah, I, wisdom, dwell with Prudence. And this lady knew nothing about my scroll or about my destiny at all, but each one of the things was very significant in navigating. And you know, my destiny scroll, you know, has a ship involved with it, a large ship, and each of the things that were about navigation. Mm-hmm. So I knew this was something that was important. Now I need to go and figure out, okay, how do I use these things? In what way do I use, you know, a sextant and a compass and logbooks and a map book and various things that I was given? You know, now I'm like, okay, yeah, now I have these things. What does this mean? But I know it's not just about navigating the seas. You know, this is about navigating the dimensions and navigating and understanding the government of God, you know. But, you know, again, it's come out of that sort of encounter. You know, I know a lot of people who are skeptical about this stuff or struggle with it are like, well, why didn't God just tell you? You know, and that's what they sort of, well, surely the Holy Spirit would just do that. And you look in the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit didn't just do that. God sent angels to do those things. You know, the Holy Spirit didn't come and tell Peter that he was to open up the gospel to the Gentiles. There was a vision in which an angel came with a sheet and showed him a whole. Then an angel came to Cornelius and gave him revelation to go and call Peter, and Peter saw the same thing. And so that was how it worked. You know, the Holy Spirit's function, he's in us. Yes, he's to guide us and all that, and bringing the life of God into us. But it's functioning with the angelic realm where we actually see so many things open up. You know, where did Paul get his stuff? By going into heaven. You know, I think people forget all that. You know, it's just because the religious systems put such a strong negative emphasis on this. And it's like, well, the Holy Spirit does it all. And actually, most of what we've attributed to the Holy Spirit can be actually the hand of God working through the angelic. And I sort of think, okay, yeah, there's no problem if you read the Bible with open eyes. There's just a problem in accepting these things. You know, well, you can't engage with the men in white linen. Well, Jesus did. Jesus engaged with Moses and Elijah. It's like, okay, well, if he did it, why not us? You know? So, yeah, I don't know if that sort of...
Well, I have a running question out there, you know. Yeah. You just keep running this question because I'm looking for the answer. So it's interesting. I don't know if you probably experienced it, but sometimes when we gather for our worship services, we go and we're different places. And so there's a familiar place, and that's where the cloud of witnesses seem to come in. And they're joining us in our worship service. And then there's sometimes that we are in, you know, the throne setting with the whole. Yeah. But my question is that I'm wondering, because there's some of the cloud of witnesses or whatever that seem that they, and I've explained it before, they're seen here. Because I don't feel like I'm there. They're seen here, and I'm wondering, because some of them is kind of like, I keep seeing you again and again and again. I go, why am I seeing you versus having a look? And so I wonder if they have some type of permission or that they can actually choose to be seen.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Sure. Well, in a sense, as the veils sort of are open, there's an overlap. And when the government of God is established and there is this reflection of the blueprint on earth, and we begin, they recognize, the angels recognize the government of God. So when benches of three get established, and when we begin to function in those things, they recognize that. And that gives them... that really, what it does, it really brings an overlap with heaven and earth, and we're also experience this a lot. And for those who can see and those who can engage, it's like what I'm seeing here is just, hey, there's an altar here, there are seraphim here, there's this here, there's that here, and okay, yes, there are flags here and there are this and that, and there's this overlap of what's going on. And people are beginning to pick up what's happening, you know, and the fire is here, or is a pillar of fire, or there are various, you know, living creatures that turn up and are involved, basically because they're recognizing that this looks like where they are. You know, there is government. There's the kingdom. They recognize it, and of course God wants to come and occupy that which looks like him. So they want to occupy that which looks like heaven, and therefore they do come into our realm. And I mean, you have the realm. I've over the past, you know, 6 months, really, this has been a constant sort of increasing thing for me. Just seeing. Now I tend to just keep it to myself because I'm waiting for other people to engage it. You know, sometimes I'll say something and say, "Oh, I think I've seen this here today," and you know, and often the lady here with the banners and the flags, she picks up things and she lays things out, and you know, there are portals that open and things that overlap. But we've definitely had a definite overlap. And the more we've engaged with Yod Hey Vav Hey, and we sing that, you know, spontaneously. I mean, a lot. And as we begin to sing, then there's a manifestation of it. You know, the lion and the ox and the eagle and man manifest. Because that's what happened when the high priest used to sing the names of God, the manifest presence of God would come between the cherubim, you know, and he would engage it. And so we are, when we're engaging the ark, you know, we don't tend to engage the throne room so much as the ark, and because that's where we're engaging the four faces of God and where we can access into what was. And so that's our season, really, I think, at this point. And then we have four angels that are assigned to us, and they interact with the four faces of God, and they form arcs, and they connect heaven and earth. And so people can step into that place and experience something, and sometimes they get taken from that place into a realm of heaven, and they experience something there, because it's just like it's all overlapping and all beginning to function. But it's very much in places which are recognized as reflecting heaven. That's really why there is a more clear engaging with them. Mm-hmm. Because really what we're doing is bringing Earth back into where it was originally, in that realm, not in time and space. So we're suspending time and space, if you like, by being enveloped by that overlapping realm, which is why we're seeing and experiencing more.
Am I allowed one more thought? I've had my share.
Go on.
So, the overlapping time. Have you experienced? So I see on the timeline where it seems like there's dark markers, and they seem to be eras. Have you experienced moving those markers to blend into the future?
What we've found is that as people have engaged in this overlapping realm, then they are open for assignment. And some people have been taken while they're here in the spirit, not physically, because, well, I'm not sure, I didn't see them disappear, but their spirit left. They were not aware of where they were here anymore, and they were taken to minister. And I believe some of that ministry can be in time and space. It's difficult to describe in one sense, because we're looking at a linear time frame, and when we step into heaven, we're not stepping into the same time frame. So in that frame, God can use us to engage in any time. Now, does that change time? No, I don't believe it does. I don't believe you can change time. But what you can do, you can be used by God in that time. So he can use you. He will have always used you from the sense of our linear time, but he's taking us now because we've stepped into the realm of heaven, and he is taking us to answer a prayer or something. And I've several illustrations of this where people have shared their testimonies of being used that way. And I think that's definitely something that God can do. I don't believe that we can change what's actually happened in linear time, but we can be involved in it. What I do believe is we can go back into what was, and we can see what was, which is before everything messed it up, because the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So we can go back into what was, where there is no sin, which is what the high priest did with the sins of Israel, took them back into what was, where the Lamb had already been slain, and deal with it, and then bring that back into what is, so that what is not affected by what was. And is then can be transformed by what was from God's perspective. So the sins of the past 12 months no longer were going to affect the sins of the next 12 months or the life of the next 12 months, because the high priest took it back into this priestly function, into where there was no sin, and dealt with it. So that, in a sense, is dealing with something that's happened in the past, didn't change it, but dealt with the effects and the influence that it has, so that influence will not be going on in the next 12 months. And I think we can do the same thing in engaging in the heart of God and seeing what his eternal perspective is on what should be today. And this is where we start to legislate, is we can actually see it from that eternal perspective, and then we can bring that into what is and start to legislate it to change what will be and write the future, because that's not yet been written. And we can therefore change what will be by engaging what was, and that will be because we can. And it's like, if you go back into what was and you look into what will be as a result of your decisions, then you can obviously change them before you make them, if you see what I mean. If I was to see the result of every decision I made, would I still make them? There's a whole load of them that I would not make. So if I could go back into what was and ask, is the, to see this perspective of the end of it from the beginning, then as I see the end of it, if the end is not as it should have been from the beginning, then I can change my decision, which will change the future effectively. So I can do that. I can go back and I can see, because the end meets the beginning, I could see what the result of my decision was before I made it. Now that means I can effectively change things. You know, there's one aspect where you can. I've discovered this in the last three or four months. I've been going to the temple where the train, you know, of Isaiah 6, where the train of his robe fills the temple, and where, you know, where all the it's where all the destinies get brought into when they come out of Satan's trophy room onto that train. But the altar's there, and I was told to place my heart on the altar. And you know, when Isaiah came into that place where the seraphim and the fire was there, and it was filling with smoke and all that stuff, it was like his response was is like, woe is me, I am undone. You know, and literally what I found by engaging there, it's like my DNA gets unraveled. My heart, which is the record that comes from the autosomes for my parents, actually gets unraveled, and it gets untwisted. And you know, as I put it on the fire and the altar, the seraphim just fan their wings, and it just gets intensely hot. And I've seen the genetic markers in my own DNA, and some of those black marks, I've seen them get transformed and purified by fire, so that I'm not going to be of that old genealogy, and that I'm going to be of the order of Melchizedek, which has no genealogy that operates in that way. So, that's some of it.
I've got a question.
Yeah.
I've got a question when you have time.
Yeah, go on.
Seeing I don't have a lot of people around me can ask this, I'll ask you. The last few months, maybe a year or two, I've been going into the thought on the what I call the prayer bank. In other words, when we pray, our prayers are eternal. They go into the heavens, and God puts them. And this is simplistic, I know, but God puts them in the vials and contains them, and then He can use those prayers whenever He wants, or you know, because it's timeless.
Yeah.
And so the other day I did something, and after I did it, I said, I'm wondering if I'm over the edge on this. I was going through some tapes, and I found a cassette tape of me preaching back in 85 in a camp meeting. And the thought came to me, you know, I can pray for that guy. So I laid hands on that cassette tape and prayed for me preaching in 85. And so that's my question. Am I slipping over the edge on this, or is that a reality? If indeed I prayed in 2014, the prayer goes into the eternals. There's no time. God uses it in 85 to help that little struggling evangelist at a camp meeting, you know.
I think because of the eternal nature of where, you know, I mean, I think, you know, you're talking about like harp and bowl type prayers. This is some of the people's, you know, that's some of the things you used to do, worship and see the bowls poured out and stuff. I mean, I think, again, they were doing that from this realm rather than going into that realm. But when we go into that realm, yeah, why not? Why cannot God use that? Because it's a sense the same thing. You know, like the illustration that I had was three people went into the realm of heaven together, and God took them to 1800 in Oklahoma, and they ministered to a sick girl in a house, and then they all had exactly the same experience. So, which always gives you some sort of like, this is not just one person; it's three people in this. And God used them to answer the prayers of the parents back in 1800s. Did they change the time? No. But they were always involved with it. So your prayers now can be used to bless you in 1985. Why not?
Wow. Yeah.
Why?
Now, you suppose I'm on the edge of, I mean, you know, what I'm talking about is just kind of the breaking in of some of this revelation, and
yeah.
I'm just kind of getting sucked into it, huh?
Well, absolutely. I mean, it's really understanding that we can engage the eternal realm.
Mm.
And if we're engaging the eternal realm, you can take it one step further. If you then went to the heart of God in eternity and saw what God's purpose was for 1985 you, and then began to minister that in the realms of heaven from your mountain or from your decree, then that can be used to actually bring about God's purpose for a 1985 you. What you can't do is say, okay, what would I really like? I want that 1985 to be this. Yeah, because it has to come out of God's destiny for that person and the scroll that's been written for them, which is why you can go and look at the book and find the scroll and then minister into that now, which will have had the effect of strengthening you and supporting you and encouraging you then. Now, I know that will freak a whole lot of people out because it's like, flip, what does that mean? But that's exactly what I'm wanting to do all the time. To go into what was, to see it, and to begin to bring that into what is now. But if you can look at it in terms of, okay, this happened to me in 1993 or 1985 or whatever, God's purpose is that you would be on that journey to where you're going, and you... Sometimes other people will pray for you because he will get other people to intercede on your behalf. Mm-hmm. But actually, why shouldn't you, if you feel led by the Spirit, to do that for yourself? Mm. Because it will have always happened. If you think about it, if you do it, it will have happened because 1985 has passed in this linear time, but in the realms of heaven, it's not yet. It's all now. You know, yeah. I mean, Einstein said, if you approach the speed of light, it's all now. And when we go into the realms of heaven, we're at the speed of created light. So it's all now, which means you can engage it.
Thank you.
May I share a testimony?
Yeah, sure.
I had an experience, George, that I went into the courts for a dear, dear friend of mine, and two witnesses came to the court, and they had bowls, the bowls of prayers. Well, they actually poured those bowls of prayer out in the middle of the courtroom on her behalf as a witness for what she's done. And that just totally blew my mind because I just looked and I said, well, the only people that are holding the bowls are the 24 elders. So to think that they could come in to the court system. So when you're talking about that, your prayers that you prayed are in a legislation place, and you just continue to legislate from them.
Hmm. Yeah, definitely. You know, and you think you've got the 24 elders because they represent the old and the new together. So that, again, is an indication that what we do now in the new can have an outworking in the old, and unravel and undo. Certainly, for us, definitely, we can have the results of the things that have happened to us in the past undone. So we're no longer subject to them now. Now, it doesn't mean that they never happened, but we can have them removed. And literally, there have been things in my life which I now have no record, memory record of at all, completely. Absolutely, completely gone. And I think it was Joan Hunter gave some testimonies. I heard her at a conference, and she I listened to her talking about the memory, having memories redeemed and having memories changed. And she ministered to somebody who was a lady who had treated her family really, really badly. She had mental illness and she'd been sectioned a number of times. And she treated her family really, really badly. And she felt so bad about it. And she was ministered to a number of times. And in the end, it's like the ministry was, you need to let this go. You have been forgiven. God wants to remove it from the record of your memory so you can be free from it. And so she said, right, okay, well, I just want then to go one last time and to say sorry to my daughters and to my husband so that I can be clear that I'm owning it. I'm not just trying to wipe it out. She went to them and she said, look, I really want to say sorry that I was such a bad mother that I treated you so badly. And they said, well, what are you talking about? You've always been a wonderful mother. And literally their memories of who she was in their lives was expunged. And then she then accepted that and it got wiped out in her memory as well. Which I think is just like, hey, that's awesome. You know, so God can do amazing things to bring us out of the effects and the consequences of things in the past once we receive that ministry from Him to do it. You know, and I think there are people who are probably involved now. When I understood that and saw it, and it happened to me, I thought, hey, I'm going to embrace that. So I brought some stuff that had happened to me that I wasn't, you know, it'd been something that had happened to me rather than something I'd done. And actually the whole thing got completely expunged from my memory. It's like I have a filing cabinet in my memory that has some tabs that say this. But when you look in there, there's nothing in there. And so I don't intend going to try and dig up the memories again. They're gone as far as I'm concerned, so I don't need them anymore. But I wonder now whether there are people who are doing that, whose function is to pray into some of those things, into the realms of heaven, so that those things can be outworked. You know, I mean, there's some weird stuff that God's revealing. I mean, there's one lady that is in one of the mentoring groups who sees people pass over, if you like, and come into heaven in light. And she points them in the right direction. Some of them she points back to go back because their time isn't up. No, I think, wow, that's, you know, because she would say, have you ever done that? I'm like, no. Obviously not part of my mandate, but hey, that would be really cool. But she's doing that. She's just doing what God, it's just what she feels to do. I mean, she doesn't really know what she's doing, but she just feels, hey, I'm sending some over there, and some, they go back where they came from, they come out of this tunnel of light. Yeah. Now I think we should be legislating more of that stuff, where someone's destiny is not completed and not fulfilled. Hey, they shouldn't be dying. You know? But we have to sort of learn how to exercise that level of authority. And it may just be certain people have mandates to do it. I don't know. You know, whenever I get a precedent like that, I think, ooh, if someone else has done it, there's got to be a precedent there. You know, but I've not yet found that in my scroll, so I haven't looked to pursue that myself, but I will share it because I think some people will connect with it and they'll actually realize, hey, that resonates with me. You know, and when I know it resonates with me, then I know that I can look to pursue it. You know, so it's pretty good stuff. So thanks then. Okay. All right. Well, perhaps we'll.